The title of today's sermon is The Gospel and the Kingdom. And as I am sometimes wont to do, I have a second title. And the second title I think will be helpful. The second title is simply Two Kingdoms. And that'll be a sub trend in the sermon that I'm giving today. Two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God that we speak of so often. But there's also the ever-prevalent kingdom of Satan. And that'll become clear as we go through the message today. I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 13. The story of the gospel and the kingdom is a huge one, encompassing the entirety of the Bible. What is the gospel? We've all heard it many times. The gospel simply means good news. That's not a new concept to us. But the Bible speaks of two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And so just so you'll have it in your notes, Jesus refers to Satan's kingdom in Luke chapter 11 and verse 18. We'll go there if we have time. Today we will lay the foundation that is necessary to have a proper understanding among the people of God, among the church of God, on these two subjects, the gospel and the kingdom. To understand the gospel and the kingdom, it is necessary that we go back to the two trees of Genesis. Now, most of the people who laughed at the sermons about the two trees are gone. They never did get it. I think that some of them thought that they got it. But we have to ask the question, did they? Let's look at what the Bible says, as though we had never heard of the story of the two trees before. And let's not assume that we have a full grasp of the gospel message, or the kingdom of God, for that matter. Brethren, it is far too simplistic to say, well, the gospel is what we preached on the airwaves. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is going to set up his return. That's a simplistic answer. The gospel is much more than that, and the kingdom of God is much more than that. Let's get down to the fundamental basics. Today, we're going to speak about trees a little bit. And we're going to talk about family trees. What is a family tree? But a family tree, you start with one of the old patriarchs in the family, and then his son and his son and his son, ever how many you can, and hopefully you can know a little bit about them. Most of us know almost nothing about our relatives, all the way down to where we are. But then where we are, we have many brothers and sisters and cousins and second cousins and relatives, and the tree gets wider and wider as it comes to us. It starts at a single point, and it gets bigger as the family tree comes down to us. You might be wondering, how is this going to fit into the subject of the gospel and the kingdom? But this is a trend that goes throughout the entire Bible, the two trees starting in Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We're in Matthew 13, brethren, and let's read in verse 31. Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. He taught the people through parables. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, now we're speaking about the gospel and the kingdom. Here it says the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto a grain of mustard seed. Now I want you to key in on the word seed right there, which a man took and he sowed in his field. Now, brethren, I want to make it clear that we'll see a phrase, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They're one and the same. They're used interchangeably. We're not going to go into why they're said different ways today. But let's just take it for the sake of this sermon. They're one and the same. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We come to verse 32. Speaking about this seed that was sowed in the field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, I don't know what this particular mustard seed that Christ is talking about look like. But it might be, you know, as small as a grain of pepper or something. Little bitty seed. Okay. But when it is grown, Now, that's another word that's going to jump out at us a lot of times today. The fact that a tree grows, it doesn't stay static. It's not just, like a pillar of stone, the same now and 1,000 years later, it's the same. A tree continues to grow and get taller and branch out further and further. And when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. Now, that word tree comes from the Greek dendros, which can be like an oak tree. So it's not talking about a little bush. It's talking about a huge tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So now this is Jesus Christ saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. The kingdom of God is like a seed that becomes a great tree. And that's from the words of Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to Isaiah 9. That'll give us an idea about how big, how extensive, how far-reaching the trees are. The tree is. Okay, here's the facts that we've seen so far. Jesus said, a seed becomes a tree, becomes a great tree. It has many branches. So how far do the branches grow? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a messianic prophecy, meaning this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, coming and fulfilling the role of the Messiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Pick up on that phrase, an interesting phrase, but we're going to see this concept of family over and over today. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government. Now the Hebrew word, and this is the only Hebrew word that I'll touch on today, is Misraw, M-I-S-R-A-W. That's the word government. It can also mean the empire or the kingdom. Of his government, his kingdom, his empire, and peace, there shall be no end. So this is like a tree that grows and grows forever, getting bigger and bigger as it goes. Far reaching, many, many branches, many, many children, if we're talking about the seed of men, the family of men. And then he says, upon the throne of David, there's that family concept again, and upon his kingdom to order it. Notice the word kingdom. And to establish it with judgment and justice. How long is this going to go on? Henceforth, even forever. So it says in verse 7, there's no end to the growth. It's going to go on forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. No human being could perform it. Okay, brethren, the very first verse in the New Testament, that would give it some import, I would believe, confirms that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of David. Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Brethren, I'd like to have you turn over to Daniel chapter 4. God speaks in terms of rivers, of trees, of rocks, so that we can grasp the concept. This tree, this family analogy that we're looking at, gives us the ability to compare what the kingdom of God is like compared to a family. It looks like a tree. The way a tree grows is the way a family grows. You know, a tree begins with a seed, then it has a trunk, then it splits off, forks off into branches, and the twigs that, you know, the twigs eventually grow up to become branches themselves. In the same exact way, a person starts off as a baby, then he becomes a father, then he becomes a grandfather, then he becomes a great grandfather. And that's the way a family tree grows. And it eventually becomes a nation. Nations are simply families grown large. That's all that nations are. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was likened to to a tree. Now here we're going to see the analogy tied down a little bit more of a kingdom being like a tree. Nebuchadnezzar was an emperor who ruled the world. He brought all the families, all the nations of the world back under one authority, one single world ruling government. In Daniel chapter 4 in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar is telling about his dream in the night, the vision that he had to Daniel, so that Daniel, who had the Spirit of God, could explain it to him. Verse 10, "Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth." Just key on that phrase, in the midst of the earth, in the middle of the earth. "And the height thereof was great." So it's a large tree. This is a family grown large. This is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Verse 11, "The tree grew." It's not static. Families are not static. They are growing. Kingdoms, in the same way, are growing. And the kingdom of God, as we saw, will grow and grow forevermore. No end. "The tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth." That meant it was a great worldwide ruling empire. Now, brethren, I'd like to have you turn over to Genesis 2. We're going to read about the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden. Because that's where it began, brethren. And we're going to look at the two trees. Now keep your marker in Genesis, because we will return to Genesis a number of times. God did not create man to die. God created man to live. Do you believe that, brethren? Turn over to John chapter 11. This is where Jesus is talking to Martha. Martha is a sister of Lazarus. And Lazarus has died. And he's in the grave. He's not in the grave. He's dead. And he's beginning to smell badly because he's been dead for so long. And Jesus is talking to Martha, who is in quite the quandary. And we can see from these words in John 11 that Martha was very keen on the meaning of the kingdom and the resurrections and so forth. In verse 25, John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not mere words, brethren. Jesus Christ says, "I am the life." We're talking about whether people are going to die or whether they're going to live. Then Jesus says, "He that believes in me, though he were dead," Lazarus' body is laying right there, "yet shall he live." Now, Martha thought he was talking about, you know, the resurrection that was at some indefinite future date, way off in the future. But Jesus was going to raise Lazarus right then and there. Verse 26, "And whosoever," these are the words of Jesus Christ, "and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So this is the intent of God, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, and with that is entailed keeping his commandments, doing what he says, living as he lives, laying our life down as Jesus Christ did, will never die. And then Jesus says, "Do you believe it, brethren? Do we believe it?" Verse 27, Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah." That's what she was saying. She didn't say Christ like we would say. "You're the Messiah. You're the one to come. You're the one that's going to make it all right. The Son of God, which should come into all the world." Now, brethren, let's go back to Genesis. I'd like you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to continue laying this foundation about the trees, the gospel, the kingdom of God. Genesis 2 and verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." You know, it's good for food. Okay, first, number one, if you will, the tree of life. Here's where we find out that God planted the tree of life in the midst, just like we saw a while ago with Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst, in the middle, right there in plain sight, in the midst of the garden. And, number two, there's another tree right alongside of it. You might say it's in juxtaposition to the tree of life. One looked as good as the other to the eye. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, brethren, these two trees represented two distinct kingdoms. One, the kingdom of God. The other, the kingdom of Satan. That's what these two trees represent. When you plant a seed, whether it be a walnut, a pecan, an acorn, a chestnut, an apple, it will grow into a tree. Jesus Christ has two trees here. What will these trees, it says he planted them. What are they going to grow into? This is at the beginning of the trunk of the tree. It hasn't reached all through the sky into the heavens. It hasn't reached around the earth yet. We have two trees here. What was the fruit that Adam and Eve took of, that they ate? You know, the world likes to say they took a bite out of the apple. The scriptures say no such thing. More important than what kind of a tree it was, it may have been a walnut tree. It may have been a chestnut tree, the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what kind of tree it was. They were real trees, but they were symbolic. They were indicative of something much, much greater, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. What were the spiritual fruits of these two trees? One of the trees had godly fruit unto life, spiritual fruit unto life. And the fruit of that tree was life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But that tree wasn't chosen. That tree was not eaten of. The other tree had sensual, devilish fruit. Grudges, adultery, stealing, fornication, getting even. You know, it looked good. That was good food. Sometimes you want to get even. Sometimes you want to give people their comeuppances. You don't want to let go of a grudge. It had the fruit of uncleanliness, idolatry, hatred, lying, wrath. This was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Strife and heresies and battles and envyings and murders and drunkenness and rebellion. And the horrible list of this putrid fruit goes on and on. That looked good. And sometimes, brethren, we represent that. Sometimes we think, I'll do it that way, because that pull is still there. The question in the Garden of Eden was this. Which tree would grow into a great tree with its branches encircling the entire world? These were two very literal, physical, real trees. Very symbolic, nonetheless. And all the trees, it says, all the trees were good for food except one. Genesis 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, looking back, we can see that the fruit of that tree would bring death. And then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, let's look at Satan's lie. Yes, Satan was there. He was seeking whom he might devour. He wanted to build a great kingdom that would encompass the earth. Genesis 3 and verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And she turned those words over and over in her mind. I don't want to die. I don't want it to ever come to an end. Like a young person, I would like for life, in its fullness to go on forever and ever. She wanted that. And she didn't believe that she would die. She thought she could have her grudges, her lies, her meanness, her callousness, her unforgiving nature, and still be wise enough to live, because it was the knowledge of good and evil. She knew what it meant to be good, but she also had the option to do evil. That's what she chose. Verse 5, for God knows, this is Satan's lie, continuing, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that was true. Her eyes were opened, and she did know good and evil. Verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it had some real, tangible fruit on it, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, smelled good, tasted good, it was ripe, whatever, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She also gave unto her husband, and he did eat. All right, brethren, put in your notes right there. Bad news. Not good news. Bad news. Everybody is going to die. When Adam and Eve and all mankind came into the kingdom of Satan, which they did by eating of his tree, they were doomed to die. Adam, Eve, and all of their children were doomed to die. All hope was lost when Adam and Eve rejected the way to eternal life. Adam and Eve rejected God as their father. They rejected the kingdom of God. And I'll show you in just a moment that God was Adam's father. They chose Satan to be their father. They chose to be in Satan's kingdom then and there. Now, brethren, today, even in the world in which we live, Satan's tree has become a great tree, spreading its branches around the entire world. The entire world is right now in a hopeless state. That's the lesson of mankind. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11. We're not going to go there right now. But the world that has perished is crying out as though it were in hopelessness. Our hope is lost. Read about that in Ezekiel chapter 37. Brethren, again, the word gospel means good news. The good news that would counter this death curse that has come upon all of mankind. We are under that death curse. Death curse. On the other hand, the tree of life was just that. Life. But it was rejected. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Now, there was an ever-present danger that a terrible thing would happen, that after Adam and Eve had taken of Satan's kingdom, taken of the forbidden fruit, and they were doomed to die, that they would go back and take of the tree of life, whatever kind of tree that was. We'll find out someday. It was protected so that man couldn't go back to it. They could have taken of that tree and lived forever in their sin and in their horrible decrepit nature. God had to prevent that. Verse 22, Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. That's God's prerogative. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also, he's already taken of the other tree, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the fruit of the tree of life, of God's Holy Spirit, is life eternal. But see, God's not going to allow life eternal in such a morbid state of mankind. The tree of life represented God's Holy Spirit, life eternal. So brethren, here, we're going to see the gospel, the good news declared in the scriptures for the very first time. God gave the prophecy that the Messiah, the Savior, would be born of woman. Genesis 3 and verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. What does that mean? How is that the gospel, brethren? What's going on here in Genesis 3:15 is God said there was going to be an ongoing battle between the woman and Satan, meaning or the seed of Satan, meaning the followers of Satan and the church. Jesus is the Son of Man. Her seed, it says, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan's head. Jesus is going to deal a mortal wound to Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, that's a prophecy of the crucifixion, but it's only a bruise on Jesus' heel. It's not mortal. It was not a mortal death blow to Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. God the Father raised Jesus Christ in exceeding great power. That's the good news. For the first time, Jesus is going to bring Satan's kingdom to an end. It is extant right now. It has been growing since the day of Adam and Eve. He's going to bring it to an end and replace Satan's kingdom with the eternal kingdom of God. Brethren, you need to prove these foundational truths for yourself, especially about the gospel and the kingdom of God. Read Galatians 3:8, Hebrews 4:2, and Hebrews 11:10. Read Romans 1:2, and read Daniel 2:44, and 2 Peter 1:11. I know that's a lot, but study these in your own time where you will see that the gospel was preached to Abraham. It was taught by Moses and Daniel and all the holy prophets. Had, think about this scenario, had Adam and Eve chosen of the tree of life, the kingdom of God instead would have become the great tree unto the ends of the earth and reached into the heaven and had become and would have become a great world-ruling empire. That's what would have taken place. That's the tree. That's the kingdom that would have grown. But they chose otherwise. So, brethren, the tree of life represents God's family tree. That would have been the kingdom that would have started off as a seed and grown, and kept on growing for all eternity. Brethren, when you and I receive God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that's the seed. We become the children of God. That comes in due process after repentance, after faith in Jesus Christ with the laying on of hands. It's the promise of the Father. God gives us His seed. We become now, we'll go to that scripture in a moment, now the children of God. We're placed in the kingdom of God. We get out of Satan's kingdom. We escape from that bondage and we get into the kingdom of God when we become the children of God. Adam should have stayed a child of God. John wrote in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we're the sons of God, those who are converted, true Christians. Put this in your notes. No, better yet, go there, brother. I want you to go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. And we're going to see how God intended for His kingdom to grow out of Adam. Who would be, you know, in your lineage, your family tree, you could think back to one of your patriarchs, one of your great-great-granddads, and his name might have been Jacob or Ezekiel. They used biblical names in those days and then fill in your last name. But the true family tree goes all the way back to God. It doesn't go back to Adam. You know, we talk about Eve being our mother, but in Adam, our family tree goes back to God Himself. Let me prove that to you in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. We're seeing the genealogy, the family tree, the pedigree, the word the French use, the pedigree, that's the same picture as a tree, the trunk that branches into the fingers and the toes and so forth, Greek. Pedi means foot, the foot of the Greek. Luke 3 and verse 38. This is the last part of the pedigree of Jesus Christ, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The point is, Adam was the son of God. That pedigree goes back all the way to God. Had he not rejected God, the kingdom of God would have been established there, in God, in Adam, in, you know, all the way up to today. That's if Adam had not rejected the offer of his Creator God. Had Adam taken of the tree of life, he would have become a member of the family of God. That's we're talking about family trees. And his children after him. But see, brethren, we fall under the category of Adam who took of the kingdom of Satan. And so we're in that category, unless we can escape from that bondage. And we, as the children of God, have. We'll touch on that in a little bit. So God made Adam. God was Adam's father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, nations or families grown large. Adam's family would have grown large, much larger than the population of the earth that we see today. And here's the incredible thing. God's Holy Spirit, the tree of life, would have been available to every one of them. And we get a picture of that in the millennium when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, Joel 2 and verse 28. Had Adam and Eve not touched the unclean thing, I'm paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where God says, I will be a father unto you. Not Satan. God would be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see the family relationship? That's what God intends. The good news is that it is possible to escape from the kingdom of Satan and be in the family of God, be in the kingdom of God. Even now, the kingdom of God and everlasting life would have enveloped the earth had Adam chosen God's way. Had Adam chosen the tree of life, had he chosen to be in the kingdom of God, man's potential would have far surpassed what we see today. It would have been so incredible that we can scarcely imagine. We would have far surpassed the technology and the understanding that we see in the earth today. Now, man thinks he's brilliant, reaching out to the stars, you know, with his telescopes, reaching into inner space with his electron microscopes and his technology. Genesis chapter 3, brethren. Had Adam chosen God's way, every man on the face of the earth would have been so wealthy that the word wealth would have no meaning. Just think if your great-great-granddad had begun to build the farm, build the homestead, build his household, fill the garners with fruit, plant the orchards, raise the animals, turned it over to his children. Who would have built on it? Turned it over to the grandchildren. Who would have built on it? A land of plenty. That's the way it would have been meant in the kingdom of God. It's like a child growing up. He doesn't worry about what, you know, the electricity costs. You know, his parents are providing for it. The world would have been incredibly wealthy under the kingdom of God. And it will be again someday. You know, had Adam chosen the family of God, the tree of life, the kingdom of God, you know what? Jesus would have continued to walk in the garden with us in the cool of the morning. Now, I promised that I would put one really cool scripture in today's sermon. And this is it, Genesis 3 and verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know what it means to walk with God? You catch that? The cool of the day? And what's really cool about this scripture is this is the only place in the entirety of the Old Testament where the word cool appears. The word cool appears once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. Now that's cool, as they say in California. The kingdom of God would have been the way of giving, helping, sharing, loving, sacrificing, serving, caring. Righteousness would reign supreme. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17, so every good tree brings forth good fruit. That's would have been the way it would have been in the kingdom of God had Adam chosen correctly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, we read, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Brethren, that's lacking nothing. That you always, having all sufficiency. Can you imagine, brethren, if you were so secure that you worried about absolutely nothing? You would have all grace, all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And there's a similar scripture in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Adam and Eve turned their back on that. They chose those despicable fruits. Hate, selfishness, murder, and greed. Brethren, all hope was lost when Adam and Eve rejected the way to eternal life. There was nothing except death in their future and in their children's future. Genesis 2 and verse 17. But the tree, Genesis 2 and verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Brethren, let's go over to John chapter 8. Hopeless death is the penalty that came upon all of mankind. Now again, Satan's family tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the world thinks we're doing pretty good, but they're very evil. All right, now I made it very clear a while ago that Adam's father should have been God, but Adam turned his back on God. He chose Satan to be his father. And you may say, well, that's a little bit far out to say he chose Satan for his father. Those aren't my words, brethren. Read the words of Jesus Christ in John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. You see how he comes back and he puts all of this in proper context. He was talking to people that were of the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ was in. He was the only one in it at that time. John the Baptist had been in it, but he's dead at this particular point. You're of the devil, your father. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. And that's the way they lived their lives. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, no life there. He killed Adam. He killed Eve. He killed all of mankind. There was no hope left. And he abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks on his own. He's the liar. And the father of it. There's that relationship again. That's what the world bought into. The world in its entirety knows nothing but death. Now, can you see, brethren, why we need the good news that Jesus brought? We can escape the kingdom of Satan. We don't have to die, even though that's our family that we were born into. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we were all born into death. The good news is that we can escape the kingdom of Satan. That's what the good news is. It's the good news of the kingdom of God being made available. There are two fundamental questions to which we must understand the answer. What is the gospel, and what is the kingdom of God? The gospel is the good news that we can escape, be bought out of bondage, be redeemed by Jesus Christ, and put into by the seed of God, God becoming our Father, placed in the kingdom of God. That's indeed good news, and that's what the kingdom of God is about. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 we read, and after John, this is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We see both there. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Why was it such good news? Because the kingdom of God was nowhere extant on the face of the earth. John is in prison. That's one little portion of the kingdom of God that was on the face of the earth. And then Jesus Christ, the representative of God's kingdom. Here's what Jesus Christ said. Verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you. Believe this good news. Believe what I'm telling you. Believe the gospel. It's the same, brethren, over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, except it's translated kingdom of heaven. Always just interchange those freely. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are one and the same thing. What did Jesus mean? It is at hand. You know, in the church of God today, people think, well, I am waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to come back one of these days. I hope it's 3 years. I hope it's 5 years. He's going to establish the kingdom of God. Then we will see the kingdom of God. Not so, brethren. The kingdom of God is at hand for us right now. We are to be in the kingdom of God right now. Yes, in embryo. Just as we are now the children of God, when we become the children of God, we are in the family of God. We're in the family tree of God. We're in the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom was clearly also at hand and flourishing. Satan's kingdom was present and in existence for most of the people on the face of the earth, but not all. Brethren, some have come out of Satan's kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the good news, and he told us, believe it. Do you really believe it's possible to get out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God? What's the good news that we must believe? It's the good news of the kingdom of God that the world hasn't seen, but it's available. It would have been there all along had Adam chosen of the right tree. Jesus taught that God's kingdom would replace the kingdom of Satan, and it's going to. But brethren, you and I, we're not speaking to the world per se. We're speaking to the children of God, the church of God. We're in the kingdom of God now. Jesus also taught what the kingdom of God would be like and how we must change in order to be in it, to qualify to be in it. If we take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and that ugly fruit that we read about, we're placed into the kingdom of Satan, not in the kingdom of God. The significance of the gospel message is combined so closely with its objective, the kingdom of God, that the two terms, gospel and kingdom of God, are practically synonymous in the scriptures. Let me say that again. The significance of the gospel message is combined so closely with its objective, the kingdom of God, that the two terms, gospel and kingdom, are practically synonymous in the scriptures. They're used interchangeably to the extent that they become one and the same. They're inseparable. And we see that in your study, in your own personal study, where you look up kingdom of God, where you look up gospel, you'll see people like Paul flip-flopping. I'm here to teach you the gospel. And then about two verses later, and he says, while we're talking about the kingdom of God, he just uses them interchangeably. They're inseparable. The gospel is merely the proclamation and the promise of the kingdom of God becoming attainable. It's within our grasp. It's within man's grasp. It is for all mankind. Up until the time of Jesus Christ, Satan and his kingdom reigned supreme over all the earth, except for a very few men that God had chosen out of the world for his very special purposes, like the prophets of old who wrote, you know, the Old Testament and so forth. The good news, the gospel, is this, brethren. This present evil world of Satan is being superseded. It's being supplanted by the kingdom of God. That's the good news. Satan's kingdom is going to be abolished forever. Satan's kingdom is being superseded, first of all, by the church of God, and then eventually and soon for all mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But for now, mankind is blind to the good news. Mankind is blind to the gospel of the glorious kingdom of God because Satan is now the God of this world. Not God the Creator Father, but Satan is the God of this world. And the world is his kingdom. Again, that's in Luke chapter 11 and verse 18. Jesus Christ refers to the kingdom of Satan in those exact words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, when we come to the word gospel, I'm going to change it to good news, just so that the point is not lost on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and good 4. We wonder what the good news is. We wonder what the gospel is. Here's the answer. The good news is hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious good news of Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ brought, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the world doesn't understand the gospel. They don't know the gospel. Neither can they. God's plan is going to soon be put back on track. It was derailed when there were two trees in the garden and Adam chose incorrectly. But it's going to be put back on track when this kingdom of Satan is displaced. God's plan has been off track since Adam chose Satan to be his father. Jesus Christ, the prophesied Messiah, is going to establish the kingdom of God, God the Father, in all the earth. And it's going to grow and grow as man has never seen it grow before. Some people are not clear on what the kingdom of God is. Brother, let's understand the basics. A kingdom has four elements. A king, subjects, laws, and a territory. When God is the sovereign ruler in our lives. We are children of the kingdom, even now, just as we're the children of God in embryo. We're not yet born eternal in the kingdom of God. Picture the world of today with all of its adultery, idolatry, false religion, hatred, wrath, strife, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and all those kind of things. That's a list from Galatians chapter 5, brethren. There are two lists in Galatians 5 that you can avail yourself of. One is of the tree of life, the fruits of the tree of life. The other one is from the tree of death. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Satan's kingdom is in exact opposition to God's kingdom. As far as east is from the west, Satan's kingdom is one way, God's kingdom is the other way. Can we see the consequences of Satan's kingdom in the wars, the lying, the killing, the false religion, stealing, hate, and the fear that's so prevalent in the world around us? On the other hand, the kingdom of God is the actuality, the reality of God's perfect way, of God's perfect way of love and truth and peace and enlightenment, law and order and life and all good things. How could Adam and Eve have chosen incorrectly? One is so beautiful, one is so horrific. But here's a good thing, brethren, to know, and I don't think Satan knew it, but God's kingdom is more powerful than Satan, as God is more powerful than Satan. Here's the good news. Matthew 28, verse 12. Jesus told his disciples, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, by the mind of God, the power of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. What did Jesus Christ mean? He was recognizing the fact that Satan was the ruler of this world. He was the head of the kingdom of this world. And even with all of Satan's power and being the ruler of the world, Jesus Christ cast him out by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. Then the kingdom of God is come. It's so clear, even in that verse. The kingdom of Satan is being dispelled by the Spirit of God. And the kingdom of God is taking its place. Satan's kingdom is being supplanted by the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom will be no more. Our entering into the kingdom of God is what the gospel, what the good news is all about. That is good news. We get to escape this horrible world, be in the kingdom of God. We get to be representatives of the kingdom of God. Even right now, brethren, all hope was lost for all mankind when Adam and Eve rejected the way to eternal life. The promise that eternal life would be available to mankind once again is good news. Man didn't know that. The people of the Old Testament, they didn't know that they would live again. Many thought, when I die, that's it. You know, we have earned death. The death penalty is on us. It's good news. You will live again, even those who are dead in the graves. Life eternal can take place, brethren, only in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of Satan, there's only eternal death. That's why Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. A very important scripture. Please turn with me to Colossians. Chapter 1. Brethren, we are converting. Better yet, we are being converted from the ways of this world into the kingdom of God. And Paul clearly shows that converted Christians have come out of Satan's kingdom and have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Notice in Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's talking about we can be in the kingdom of God. Inheritance of the saints in light, because in Satan is darkness. Brethren, true Christians are no longer subject and in bondage to Satan's kingdom. Verse 13, Paul continues. He's talking about God the Father, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice the contrast between the saints in light and those in the world in darkness. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice it's past tense. It's taken care of. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And He's translated us, He's transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, we're not in Satan's kingdom anymore. We're in the kingdom of His dear Son. That's to the church of God. The kingdom of God is not 3 years, 5 years, 100 years down the road. The kingdom of God is now for the saints of God. We have moved over from the tree of death and its consequences to the tree of life, brethren. The spiritual laws of the kingdom of God rule in our lives. It rules in the lives of true Christians even now. But brethren, understand this. We will not be fully in the kingdom of God until our resurrection, the first resurrection, as spirit-born children of God. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That needs to be in your notes. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. We're not fully in the kingdom of God yet. Are we in the family lineage? Are we in the family tree of God? Yes. But we're the little babes that have not yet come out of the womb to be in the eternal kingdom of God. But we are in the kingdom of God as much as an unborn child is in the family. Jesus clearly shows that the children of the kingdom must endure until the end. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about that. Matthew 8 and verse 12. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But, brethren, endure means that we are fighting a winning battle against Satan's forces. To enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into life itself. And for the proof of that, put these scriptures in your notes. Mark chapter 9 and verse 45. Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. 45 and 47. To enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into life itself. You study those verses, you'll see that those are interchangeable. The kingdom of God is life itself. Most men have not yet submitted to God's authority, doctrine, and rule over their lives. Why? They do not believe the good news. They do not believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is not a church. It's not an organization. It's not a location. It's not a period of time that's relegated off to the future. Right now, God's kingdom is extant, and it's spiritual in nature. Those fruits of the Spirit are spiritual in nature. We can live according to the rules, according to the fruits of the kingdom, even now, with the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. The true saints of God are those who are in compliance with the laws of the kingdom of God. That's who's going to reign and rule in the kingdom with Jesus Christ in the millennium. I'll put these in your notes. It says, we will reign and rule in the millennium. We will be in the kingdom of God, fully spirit-born. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Revelations 5 and verse 10, Revelation 20 and verse 6. It's not rarely mentioned. It's often mentioned. We will reign with Jesus Christ. We will rule in the kingdom. And I'll give you one more as we close today, brethren. Too many of the brethren in the church of God have believed that the kingdom of God is something that's far off in the future and something that we're waiting for. Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God was at hand. It's near. It's here now. What Jesus was teaching is that the kingdom of God is for those who will believe the good news. Do you believe that it is possible to come out of the family tree of Satan, where he is our father. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. That applied to me and applied to you. We were sinners. But the good news is Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. We were redeemed. We were bought back. We were taken out of bondage so that we can come out of Satan's kingdom. And if we believe Jesus Christ, be in the kingdom of God here and now. Jesus taught the disciples that the true kingdom of God was spiritual in nature. In the millennium, it will be over all the earth. In a physical nature, the crops will be real. The trees will be real. The fruit will be real. The children will be real. And God's Spirit will be more real than ever in that it will be poured out on all flesh. Jesus will yet return as an earthly ruler from God. But it will be to establish God's perfect law of love that has been missing in the earth. But the people in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah. They knew that a Messiah was supposed to come. Remember, the disciples said, we have found the Messiah. They thought that the Messiah would come and fight earthly battles, fight wars against the Romans, set the Israelites up as a powerful nation on earth. They didn't expect a spiritual Messiah, one that would live in accordance with the laws of the kingdom, the spiritual fruits that we see in Galatians 5. But the transition in the Church of God took place right after Jesus died. The transition in their thinking came about, as Peter explained in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They would have heard it as, he is the Messiah. This Jesus who came and preached peace and love and sacrifice and forgiveness, he is the Messiah. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be about. In the kingdom of God on earth, there will no longer be nations warring against each other. Men will not live a way of life that includes selfishness, greed, and pride, and rebellion. The kingdom of God will be a way of giving, helping, sharing, sacrificing, serving, and caring. Those should be attributes, brethren, that are beautiful to us. We should say, that's what works. Let it go. Put it on the back of Jesus Christ. That's going to usher in the kingdom of God. We are to choose this way now and be children of the kingdom and lights to this corrupt world. Oh, they might put us in our graves, but we need to go down being lights to this corrupt world. The question we should be asking ourselves today, brethren, is this. Am I a good representative of the kingdom of God even now in my life, by my actions, by my words? Jesus Christ was a perfect representative of the kingdom of God. Are we following in his steps as representatives and as ambassadors of the gospel as well? Paul, the apostle, gave his job description this way. He said, I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What was mysterious about the gospel? That good news was not known to mankind. It's not known today. We know it. We know the good news, brethren. Believe the good news. Let's close, brethren, by going to Daniel chapter 7. I'd like you to see it, and I'd like you to have it in your notes. There's so much more that can be said about the gospel. Do a Bible study on the fulfillment of the gospel, on the gospel of the kingdom, of that good news, and understand how good that news is. Every facet of that news that will help us to escape from Satan's kingdom. Daniel chapter 7. Brethren, here's the good news. Satan's kingdom will be abolished, and the glorious good news of the gospel will come to fruition in the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah.